The Gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ, recorded in John chapter 17. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. These are the words of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, who will protect you and fill you with his joy. Dear brothers and sisters. Remember, it was a long road trip to a distant fishing spot. And I was traveling with my father-in-law in the car, and we were having fine conversation about all kinds of things related to fish. But the conversation stopped, at least from his end. And his eyes opened wide and began to sparkle. And I started to see this normally reserved man almost start to wiggle and dance a little bit back and forth as a song came on the radio. A song that resonated deeply within him. The main chorus of the song went something like this. We've got to get out of this place, if it's the last thing we ever do. We got to get out of this place, because girl, there's a better life for me and you. That's as far as I'm going to go for now. But anyways, I thought, oh yeah, I've heard that song before. But there was a twinkle in his eye. And my father-in-law, who was a junior in high school in 1965 when that song came out, said, oh man, that was our song. That was our song. Man, we couldn't wait to get out of that small part of Ohio. That was our song. We played that at our senior prom. That was our song. I got it. That's your song. And I let him go on. I thought, yeah, it's kind of a catchy song. And I actually did a little bit more research on that song, because I came along just a little bit later. And I didn't have quite that same resonance when I graduated from high school with that song. Turns out that song, which came out in 1965 by The Animals, is listed as the 233rd of the 500 greatest rock and roll songs of all time, but also resonates very deeply with people from that generation. Obviously, there's implications if you're graduating from high school at that time. We got to get out of this place becomes a natural thing. But what surprised me, what I didn't realize, and I know many of you do because I saw you singing along when I was singing it, was that it resonated with that generation who was going through a lot of difficult times. And in 2006, a very comprehensive study was made from veterans who served in the Vietnam War about which songs resonated with them most. And We Got to Get Out of This Place had by far the highest resonance. It became kind of a theme for those who wanted to get out of a place far away that was a difficult place to be in. In fact, one veteran had this to say. He said, we had absolute unanimity in this song being the touchstone. This was the Vietnam anthem. Every bad band that ever played in an armed forces club had to play this song. We got to get out of this place. In just a few words, it resonates, whether you grew up in the 60s or not, it resonates with perhaps what we all think sometimes when we're going through difficult times, difficult circumstances where we think, we got to get out of this place if it's the last thing we ever do. There has to be a better place coming. 1965 was a long time after Jesus was praying on Maundy Thursday. But as one glances through the prayer of Jesus or the prayer of his disciples on that night filled with all kinds of prayers, you might have expected them to kind of huddle around and say, we got to get out of this place. If it's the last thing we ever do. Because the noose was tightening. The enemy was closing in. The plot and the schemes to arrest Jesus were in place. And the people who would arrest and kill him would eventually, when they could get around to it, go after the disciples. And the followers of Jesus Christ too. You saw that graphic, awful attack in our first reading today when they stoned that man, Stephen, who proclaimed the name of Christ. And the disciples would go through all kinds of problems and heartaches. Stephen would not be the only one who died for the faith. Almost every one of the disciples would. Technically, John the youngest didn't, but he died in exile on Patmos. So, technicality there? I don't know. They would all suffer so greatly for the faith. So you could imagine that maybe their thought, their prayer was, Lord, get us out of this place now, quickly. Or maybe as Jesus would fold his hands in prayer to his heavenly Father, his prayer would be, Dear Lord, you know how weak these men are. You know how scary this place is. You know the attacks that are going to come. So dear Father, if it be your will, you got to get them out of this place now, soon. Don't make it the last thing you ever do. Make it the first thing you do. I'll go to the cross tomorrow, I'll die, I'll rise on Sunday, but then get them out of here as soon as possible. That would have made sense to our human reason. So maybe what doesn't make sense at all is what Jesus actually prays on that night. Listen again to this part of his prayer. I'm going to read verse 15 of John 17. What does he pray? My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. In short, Jesus prays, Dear Lord, please do not take them out of this place. Leave them here. And he knows what's going to happen. I mean, he openly acknowledges to the Father in almost an offhand way that this world will hate him, hate them just as they hated him. He says that in verse 14. Cling to Jesus' words, and this world is going to hate you. It might start right in your own sinful nature. Right from within you that doesn't want to follow these words. And then it won't be long before others begin to hate you as well. Jesus knows that. Jesus says that, and he prays, Lord, leave them here. And that prayer maybe doesn't seem to make sense, doesn't seem to jive with what he goes on to pray. Because he says, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. He's praying that the disciples would be filled with joy and yet stay in a world that's going to hate them. In fact, it somehow seems that those two are connected in some way, that staying in a world full of hate leads to possessing the full measure of his joy. Really? What? How do we make sense of this? Well, first of all, what was the full measure of Jesus' joy? What filled Jesus' heart with joy? Let me read these words to you from another part of the New Testament. This is from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus' joy was to do his Father's saving will, even when that will meant going to the cross. Well, Jesus wasn't happy, didn't get warm fuzzies about going to the cross. He prayed so earnestly on this night, on Maundy Thursday, that if there be another way, that happen. He prayed so earnestly that that sweat mingled with blood came flowing down from his forehead. So it wasn't a happy thing when he thought about the cross, but he was filled with joy. He was filled with peace. He was filled with a wellness, a goodness, a trust, a confidence. He wanted nothing else in this world more than to die to save you, because he wanted nothing more than to save you and do his Father's will. For Jesus, true joy came not from being fulfilled in himself and trying to check off every desire he thought he ever would have to make himself happy. True joy came from denying himself. True joy came from doing his Father's will. And maybe there is the connection, and maybe there is the lesson for us. Jesus had just spent 3 years talking to these disciples who were going to be in danger, teaching these disciples, praying with these disciples, but trying to communicate to these disciples that they didn't need to worry about themselves. They would be taken care of, like sheep in the arms of a shepherd. He spent 3 years trying to focus their eyes not on themselves and all of their worries and cares. He tried to get them to focus on him who takes away worries and cares or pulls them through and delivers them through worries and cares. He tried to set their eyes not on their own insufficiencies and weaknesses and wonders and woes, but rather on his promises of life now and life forever. But Jesus knew his disciples so well, like a shepherd knows each one of his sheep. And he knew that those disciples again and again would be tempted to put their eyes right back on their navel, right back on themselves. And that left to themselves, they would spend all of their days fretting and wondering and worrying and saying, "Oh Lord, we need to get out of this place." In fact, they would live their whole lives for themselves and be suffocated by themselves. And so what happens? Jesus says, "Lord, leave them in this world where they will be hated, not to punish them, not because they've been bad little boys. Rather, when they suffer persecution and trial in this world, it will be an opportunity for them to call out to us. It'll be a reminder that clears the cobwebs out of their mind and makes them realize they need us. They don't need themselves. It will be a very great motivation for them not to look at their own strength and their own goodness and their own willpower and their own self-control, but to cry out, 'Dear God, we are weak, but you are strong. Help us.'" And then Jesus knew what would happen when they did that. They would focus on him. They would focus on his promises, and they would see those promises don't change in life or in death. No matter what happens, even if the world around them would hate them, in times of trial and tribulation, they would cry out and call out, and they would see that their Savior loved them. And that love would never go away. And so Jesus prays, "Dear Father, don't take them out of the world. Leave them in it, but protect them from the evil one. And then, as you protect them and as they cry out to us, then fill their hearts with joy that goes beyond some fleeting level of emotional happiness. Fill their hearts with joy, even if the world would hate them. For then they will be strong. For then they will be fine in whatever place that they are at." And that's what he prays for you today, too. He doesn't pray that you would just be ripped out of this world. He doesn't say, "Go build a monastery or a nunnery. Go find a nice cave that also has an internet connection. And just get away from the world and sit down there. Oh, go try to find some distant island out in the middle of the ocean and go live there so you can get away from all this evilness." No, he says, "You stay here. My prayer is that you stay here. My prayer is that you thrive in wherever you are." But then, when tribulation comes and you feel the evil one attacking, when he's attacking your conscience saying, "How could God ever love someone like you? when he's attacking your faith, saying, could all of this really be true? When he's attacking day by day and he wants to fill you with despair and make you throw up your hands because you see all the evil in the world, then call out to him and say, my Lord and my God who prays for me, I pray to you. I am weak, but you are strong. Let me hear your promises. Let me hold on to those promises. Remind me that nothing, neither life nor death, can separate me from your love. Remind me that my brother in Christ named Stephen, who I will one day meet in heaven, was able to pray for his enemies and be filled with joy when he was being stoned to death. Not because he was such a great, strong Christian on his own. No, but he had the same strong Christ that I have, that will be with me in life and death, no matter what you have called me to do or be. And then realize one other reason why Jesus prayed that the disciples were not ripped out of this world, why God didn't just beam them up to heaven in an instant. Why? Because the world needed them. The dying world around them needed them to proclaim His love, because otherwise how would anything ever change if they all just ran away and sat in a cave? He wanted them here to show His love so that other hearts would be changed. Ah, and what a comforting truth for us who at times don't know why we're here or wonder why we are and looking for our identity. You are fully forgiven and loved by your Savior, and now He has placed you right where you are in your vocation, in your place of service to Him. What are you? Mother, father, son, daughter, brother, sister, employer, employee, teacher, student, retiree, young, old. God has placed you right where you should be. Oh yeah, but Pastor, there's problems where I am. I know that. Jesus knows that too. But that's okay. He's placed you where you can be so you can love your neighbor, your brother, your sister. But I don't know that I can do that. I don't like them often. I know you can't do that on your own. But the one who loved this dying evil world and, oh, joy of all joys, loved you, will live in you so that you will not be overcome by this world or the evil one, but that you will overcome all of this evil with love. The love He has for you. The love that will be with you always. Jesus prays. We're going to be doing prayer today too. If you come back around for the 11 o'clock service, we're going to be doing a lot of praying for four specific individuals. Oh, who are they? Do they need a lot of help? Yes, they do. There are four confirmands. They need help because we all need help, but because they are marching forward in their walk of faith and the evil one has crosshairs on them. They are targets. Our children are targets. And parents, we know this too well, don't we? And parents, which one of us hasn't prayed at times, dear Lord, could you somehow insulate my child from all the evil in this world? And that's not a bad prayer necessarily. We want to keep them safe as they continue to grow their tender shoots and roots of faith. But Jesus' prayer is not that your children are ripped out of the world necessarily and put in a little Christian commune somewhere that they can spend the rest of their days. See, your children and our confirmands this morning really belong to Him. They're children of the Heavenly Father, and He has a calling for them. And He wants to send them out into this world, not to be destroyed by this world, but to be His agents to deliver this world, to show that same love. And His promise, parents of young and old and confirmands, is that He will protect them and keep them when you can't, when you're not there. Because as He protects and guards your heart and mind, He will do that for them like His gentle little lambs. He will do that for you. And then your joy will be filled. Their joy will be filled to the brim in any place, in any time, in any situation, until that one time, at just the right time, not a moment too soon, not a moment too late, where our Savior will come to them, or our Savior will come to us and say, okay, now's the time to get out of this place. It's the last thing you ever do here. The last thing you ever do will be to die as a forgiven, baptized, cleansed, child of God, who I have loved from eternity. But there will be no end now to the place that I am taking you to be. The place where you will live with me forever in heaven. You will never get out of that place. You will dwell and you will live in that place forever. Brothers and sisters, that day is coming. Until then, my prayer and Jesus' prayer is that the Father would protect you from the evil one. Fill you with joy right where you are right now and right what He has called you to be. And prepare your heart for that day when He comes and sings to you. When He comes and welcomes you home to the place you will be forever. Let's encourage one another as we look forward to these truths. I'll say this to you. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen.